quickly turn to the Word, I just wanted to show you a picture. And now this is not a trick question. I'm going to show you a picture. I want you to tell me what you see. That way.
Guitar.
Very good. Thank you. Now, that's all I was going for. It's not a trick question. So, now, does anyone see anything more than that?
Yeah.
Seeing up against
the wall. Oh, I mean, like, okay, so, sorry. Now, in the guitar, like, do you just see, oh, that's just the guitar, I'm done. Or do you? Strings, yeah.
Teardrop.
Oh, yeah, cool. Now, okay, so if you haven't noticed, I'm a bit of a guitarist, so look, let me tell you what I see when I'm looking at that. I'm looking at it, I'm seeing, you know, the type of wood that it's made of on the top and how that's a different wood to the wood that's on the back and the sides. And I mean, I'm not a wood specialist, so I can't tell you exactly what type of wood it is, but I know it actually really matters what type of wood you make a guitar out of, because it really does make a difference to the sound. How is the wood actually constructed? Is it solid wood, which is chopped out of just a big piece of wood, or is it laminated or something like that? Because look, it all really matters. Is it painted? Because generally, if it's a painted one, it's probably substandard wood and they're just trying to cover it over. I mean, so there's that. I mean, I'm looking at the wood, not just that makes up the body, but the wood that's under the strings as well. Because that changes, the type of wood that you use there actually changes the way that it feels to play it. Is the wood made of the kind of feel that I'm going for? So you'll notice that my electric guitar that I've got, it's a different coloured wood that's under there. I mean, I'm looking at the shape of the guitar. Is it more of a classical shaped guitar, which sounds clear and defined, but you know, if you want to play it in a room, you need to sort of, you know, amplify it a little? Or is it a great big jumbo guitar that just sounds big? Or is it a few different types of shapes that are in the middle? Because they all sound different, and is the type of shape of the guitar the kind of shape that I'm going for? You know, what strings are on it? Is it nylon strings like a classical guitar, or is it steel strings? And if they're steel strings, are they phosphor bronze, or are they 80-20 bronze? Because I like the sound of 80-20 bronze a bit better. In my case, I'm looking, is it right-handed or left-handed? Because one of the most depressing things in life is walking into a shop where there's some really nice guitars, and you look at them, you see them all on the wall, and you go, wow, they look like amazing guitars, but I can't play a single one of them. Because they're all right-handed. Because I learned to play left-handed. And so, I mean, the guitars that I do have, I'd had a special order them and hoped that they looked and sounded okay when they came in, which was, given the amount I paid for them, was quite a scary exercise. Now, look, if guitars are not your thing, you probably got bored 5 minutes ago. What I'm just trying to do here is, and I'm using guitars as an example, if you're interested in something, you learn a lot about it. I mean, I could keep going on about guitars, but I know that there's not a lot who is their thing. So I'll stop. But if you know something and you like it, you learn a lot about it, and what you learn, it makes a difference. It makes a difference to the choices that you make. And you make different choices than if you were ignorant about it. So, I mean, if you don't know much about guitars and you walk into a guitar shop and you just go, oh yeah, I'll pick that one because I like the look of it. And the guy in the shop says, oh, great, cool. fine, I'll sell it to you for a lot of money. And you go, all right, cool, it looks good. And it might be a total dud because you don't know. But it's like that with the things that we like. We learn more and more about them. We learn new things. It makes a difference. And we choose some things over other things. And we have a reason why we do that. But sometimes, you know, in life you run into people and they have a thing that's not your thing. Maybe guitars aren't your thing. Or maybe you run into a bloke who talks about motorbikes endlessly. Or, you know, Judy, if you're listening, just stop for a sec. Maybe you run into people who like talking about horses all the time. They talk about them for hours and hours. I mean, I grew up next to people with horses and I just decided that horses were not my thing. Yep. I once went on a weekend away with a bunch of blokes, and pretty much the topic of conversation the whole week was fishing and off-road camping. Now, I know there's people who love those things, and I love you, but those are not my things. And If you want to talk to with me about those things, there's not too much I can add to that conversation. All right? And look, I mean, when we run into these things that we don't know much about, we can go along and we're at our most gracious and humble. You know, we can go along with it for a little while. But I guess when you run into those times when you're at your most ungracious and unmerciful, what's going on? You might not say it out loud, hopefully you don't say it out loud, but I mean, certainly what's going on, what can be going on in your mind is, look, I see this is important for you, it's not really something I know anything about, and frankly, I don't really care. I mean, now, look, I know that's a fairly harsh way to start this, but I mean, there's a point to all of this, I promise. And it's this, I mean, the things that we love, we learn more and more about, and when we learn more about it, it impacts the things that we do and the decisions that we make. The things that we don't like, unless we have some kind of morbid curiosity, in general, we don't want to know about it. We don't care. And if someone tries to push it on us, we just get even more hardened to it. Now, I guess in a moment, I just want to, we'll see that in the passage, it's the same with the Lord, that the ones who don't love him, they don't know and they don't care. And the ones who do love him, they show that they love him by having our minds renewed to know him. And when we learn more about him, the things really matter. They truly make a difference in our lives. So let's pray. We'll turn to the passage. Let's see that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that it's a word that renews our minds. And Father, we pray that as we turn to this word this morning, that you would be doing that work. As we turn to it, you would be, and hear this word, that your spirit would be strengthening our inner being. We pray that as we hear it, that you would be working so that Christ would be dwelling in our hearts, that we would be filled with all your fullness. We pray that you would do this work now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're continuing our Gospel Impact series in Ephesians. So far, Paul has given, say, the headlines of some of the best news of the Gospel, and he's prayed twice for the Ephesians that it wouldn't just be head knowledge for them, but it would be made, that head knowledge would make the difficult journey from their heads to their hearts. An important summary of the Gospel, good news, is our memory passage for the series, which Daryl read out before, so we've got no reason not to remember it now. No, that's all right. And the memory verse for the series, or memory passage, say, is Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10. So, just because it's a thing that I'm doing this series, how about we all read it out together? I tried to put people on the spot last week, but I had no takers, so let's just read it out together. So, all right, let's go. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Now, try to remember that. It might come in important later on in the sermon, but later on in the week, or later on the rest of your life. But as we've been trying to portray in our visuals this series, so the slide that we put up in here and our display over here, the big idea that runs through Ephesians is this idea of death to life, that even though at one time we were dead in transgressions and sins, God made us alive and raised us up to life and every spiritual blessing with him in Christ in the heavenly places. And this isn't just good news to restore your hope in the world while you get on with life. This is not the Broncos having a good season so far this year kind of good news, which doesn't really affect much other than you feel a bit better sometimes when they have a win. This is good news that should have a deep and lasting impact on your life. Paul gave the gist of that in the first verse of last week's passage, which if the three memory verses in Ephesians that we're working through, if they aren't enough for you, if you're really keen to learn a few more, Ephesians 4 verse 1 would be another good one to commit to memory. So Paul says, therefore I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you've received. Now we'll fill that out a bit in a moment, but that's the headline. I mean, so the gospel is the good news that calls us to respond to it by living in a worthy, a fitting way. In the gospel, God tells us everyone who believes is adopted as one of his children. And so, I mean, the worthy way to respond to that is to understand what being one of his children actually means and live like it. Last week, I guess, we learned that the appropriate response to all that God has done for us in the gospel is to treat others in a similar way that we've been treated by Jesus. You know, to treat others with humility because Jesus was humble with us, humble enough to die the death on a cross. To treat others with gentleness because Jesus is gentle with us. Praise the Lord for that. To be patient with others and bear with others because that's what Jesus does with us. Every single day. Without complaining. I mean, he was gentle with us, and he bore with us even when we were his enemies. It was telling us to make an effort towards unity and peace in the church, because that's what Jesus came to do, to make peace between us and God, and peace with us and each other. And more than that, to unite us all together. And he was willing to expend his life towards that effort. It was telling us to use what we have to serve each other, because when Jesus came, he didn't come to be served, but to serve. And serve in a way is to build up the church. Now, in a way, this morning's passage, it reiterates that message. Paul is just said to walk in a way that is worthy, which he fills out by saying treat others the way that Jesus has treated us. I mean, the corollary of that is in verse 17. So I'll read this out to you again. So therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. So if we're called to walk like Jesus, don't walk like the Gentiles. That is people who don't know God, never have known God, don't know his way, and quite frankly, don't care. It's the hardness of their hearts. People who've never heard the gospel, and if they have, they haven't responded to it. We're going to follow Jesus. Those aren't the kind of people that we imitate. They're not the people that we want to be like. We don't want to walk in those ways. And it's really, really interesting about that, though. And I wonder if you picked it up when we read it. Is why? Why do the Gentiles walk the way they do? What's underlying their walking in that path that produces promiscuity and impurity with the desire for more and more? It comes up twice there in verse 18. It says they're darkened in understanding, they're ignorant. So what don't they understand? What are they ignorant of? Say in the context of Ephesians, it's the gospel. Or if they have heard it, they don't care. Their hearts are hard to it. Now, I mean, in saying that, there's a couple of points I want to make that are really important, but I'll make quickly. It's not a passage of Christian triumphalism. I mean, this is not a passage to make Christians say, yeah, we are really awesome, and everybody else is really dodgy, and they just need to be a bit more like us. I mean, we're going to do a series in Deuteronomy after this one. And, I mean, one of the things that sticks out to me when you read through Deuteronomy is that Deuteronomy, God is really clear. I mean, in Deuteronomy 9, God says to Israel, you know, in the context of Deuteronomy is he's taken them out of Egypt, he's going to bring them into the land of Canaan. And he says, you're not going to take possession of their land because of your righteousness or your integrity, because you are a stiff-necked people. So, God isn't doing it because they're great. God is doing it because he is. But, I mean, that's back in Deuteronomy, but if we think a bit more closer to the series that we're doing now, how does our memory passage start again? Does anybody want to have a crack? Very good. Thank you. By grace we are saved. It's not ourselves. It's not anything that we can boast about. So if we're going to say that we're awesome and everyone else isn't, that is boasting. That is not the point of the gospel. We have nothing to boast about because it's by God's grace that we're saved. I wouldn't have eyes to see the gospel or hear the gospel if God hadn't taken the veil off so that I could. I wouldn't have a heart ready to receive the gospel if the Holy Spirit didn't plow up the hard ground that was in there. Me being a Christian isn't because I'm better than anyone else. It's because God is good and gracious and merciful. So, we don't read this passage and think, yeah, they are really dodgy characters and I'm really awesome. We read the passage and think, yeah, gee, there but for the grace of God go I. Second quick point. I mean, we need to think about the context and where this all fits in. This isn't written to Gentiles to take a crack at them, not to confess to God how sinful people who don't go to church are. This is written to a church telling them to watch out for themselves. And watch out for themselves that we're not ignorant of the gospel in the same way as people who aren't at church. Because sadly, the fact is, too often we are. So when we think about it like that, this is actually a really challenging passage. I mean, look at the rest of the passage. He says, reading from verse 20, but that is not how you came to know Christ. Assuming that you heard about him and were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by sinful, by deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness, in righteousness and purity of the truth. It's so challenging because this. How did we come to know Christ? Was it just we started going to church and then we felt like we were better than everyone else? No, that's not how it works. We came to know Christ because we heard the gospel. We heard the good news of all Jesus had done for us. And we responded to that good news with repentance and faith. We heard what Jesus had done and it changed our lives. We stopped doing some things we used to do and we started doing some other things that were new in response to what we had heard and believed in the gospel. We never graduate from that. I mean, the Christian life, growth in Christian maturity, it's just learning more and more about what Jesus has done for us and then responding in repentance and faith. That is what we do between now and glory. As you go along, just, you know, mercifully, God just doesn't show us all he wants us to work on immediately. As we go on, he just takes us deeper and deeper and shows us more and more. He showed us showed us everything at the start, it'd be a bit, I think, yeah, we'd all lose heart. I guess think about it this way. Since you've become a Christian, have you ever told a lie? Big one, little one, doesn't matter. Even, have you ever said something that was technically true, but you knew that the other person would understand something that wasn't true by saying that, you know, which is to say, have you ever said something deceptive? You know, since you've been a Christian, have you ever been angry at someone else and let that anger develop into shouting and then not dealing with it, letting the sun go down on it and letting it grow to become bitterness in your heart, and then you start to cherish that bitterness rather than deal with it? After putting your faith in Christ, have you ever said words that you wouldn't want to be quoted as yours on the front page of the newspaper? Told a joke that if you found it in a kid's joke book, you'd write something to the publisher about that being horribly inappropriate? Have you ever said something deliberately to cut someone else down rather than build them up? Have you ever wanted something in this world so much you were willing to justify sinning to get it? Is there something that you've wanted just a little bit too much, even a good thing that's moved from something that you want to something that you demand. Have you ever looked at something impure or looked at someone else in an impure way rather than looking away immediately and getting out of there, Joseph style? You allowed your look to linger. You allowed your heart to enjoy it. Have you ever drunk more than you knew that you should have? Now look, I'm not trying to single anyone out with that. If you cast your eyes over the rest of Ephesians 4 and 5, you'll see that that's where Paul is going with this letter. And that's where I'm getting that from. But I reckon by going through that, there's probably something in there that's touched everyone in this room in some way. But the question is, why? Why do we still do that stuff? Why do we still do these things when we can see quite clearly in the Bible it says it's just not on? I guess ultimately, why do we still walk as the way the rest of the world walks? This passage is saying that we do these things because we don't fully understand the gospel and we haven't applied it to our hearts. The Gentiles are walking in these ways because they don't understand the gospel. They don't, unless God has done a work by the Spirit in their hearts, they don't even care. We walk in the same ways when we don't either. When we don't view the world around us through the lens of the gospel, God's word. Because it's only when we understand the gospel can we put off the old and put on the new. I guess what I mean is this. Why do people lie? Could be a bunch of reasons. But the main ones are probably things like they're afraid what would happen if the truth came out. You want to control the situation in some way to get our way. My way, your way. What does the gospel say? The gospel says in Christ we have forgiveness of sins, that there is freedom in truth. The gospel says that there is a powerful God who works out everything for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And that works out much better than what getting our way could ever do. That he is a refuge and strength. He is a stronghold that we have nothing in this earth we need to be afraid of. Because he is good. He's powerful. We can trust him. If we fully trust the gospel good news, this gospel good news, we don't need to lie when we feel afraid. We don't need to feel like we need to control the situation to get what we think is going to be the best outcome. Because we can trust that God is good and he'll work it out in the best way. That his ways are the best ones. And ultimately, we all know that lying never works out in the long run anyway. Because the gospel is, we know God stands forever. I mean that's that one. Another one. I mean, why do we want things so much? You know, why do we want things? Well, you know, could be a bunch of reasons, probably the main ones. We think things will give us joy. Things will make us feel important. But I guess what does the gospel say? I mean, the things of this earth are going to wear out. And the joy that they bring, that it won't last. But for those who trust in God, God is a God who turns sorrow into joy. A day is coming when he will return and bring us to a place where we will be singing and crowned with endless joy. Joy and gladness will overtake us and sorrow and sighing will flee. We look forward to an inheritance that is far more extravagant than anything that ever could be on earth. And it will never wear out. It will never fail to give us real and true joy. Because then we will be with him. And in his presence is unending fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And while the fullness of that isn't here yet, even now, in the church, God lives among us, and we can start to experience some of that joy of them, even now. If we believed, if we truly believed that gospel good news, not just in our heads, but deep down in our hearts, we won't be looking for joy in the things of this world that the world around us does. I mean, why do we do any of those things that I mentioned before? I think ultimately because we haven't put off the world's lie that our life will be better if we do them. And that was the lie in the very beginning. The snake said, you know what? God's holding back on you. You'll be better if you disobey him and do something else. I mean, that is the lie that we haven't got past. We haven't. We do these things because we haven't understood that in the gospel, we're called holy and blameless, and we'll be far better off if we live like God has called, live as the people God has called us to be. If we haven't let it fully sink in that we are now God's adopted children, and he's calling us to enter into his joy by following in the way of our Father. You know, our understanding of our redemption from slavery to sin, it's not fully in the light. Because if we saw how bad a taskmaster sin is, we would never, ever go back there again. If we're ignorant of all we stand to inherit in Christ, we will set our hearts on this thing, on the things of this world instead. The things that we can see, which are fading away, and lose sight of the things which are eternal, which never pass away, or which we can't see, which are eternal. I hope you can see that this passage is deeply challenging to Christians, because ultimately the Bible speaks in some way to everything we say and do. The gospel applies somehow to everything. I mean, it doesn't necessarily tell you which house to buy, what job to do, how to cook your lunch in a microwave, but whether you need to go and visit the grannies or whether they should come and visit you. I mean, what it tells you enough to give you the idea of how to go about and some general principles for everything that you do and say. I guess the question for each of us is, when I'm faced with a situation, we're talking any situation, good, bad, ugly, indifferent, whatever, whenever I say something, whenever I do something, am I doing it being blissfully ignorant of what God says about it and just doing whatever seems right in my own eyes at the time? That is, you know, doing it as the Gentiles do? Or am I doing so, you know, and so, say, if I'm thinking about investing money, do I leave the Bible on the shelf and go grab the Barefoot Investors book and do what he says? Or do I think long and hard about what the Bible says and how the gospel informs whatever it is that I'm going to say and do? You know, when I feel like lying or saying something deceptive to protect myself, do I harden my heart to God's word and the gospel, which tells me not to do it, and do it anyway? Or do I trust that God knows what he's doing and tell the truth and leave the short-term consequences over to him? When someone else has done something that's bothered me, do I come in all guns blazing and give them a piece of my mind, treat them like an enemy, and feel justified in doing so, which increasingly the world around us is doing? Or do I remember the gospel and tell it to myself? Remember how Jesus treats me when I do things that bother him, that he is full of grace and mercy with me in everything, and then deal with whatever the situation is, with humility and gentleness and patience, the way Christ treats me. So all that stuff that we said about the gospel in the first three chapters of Ephesians, it's all really important stuff to remember and think through daily, because it's not just stuff that's nice to know. God wants to use this stuff to impact our lives, and not just the big things, but everything we say and do. There's another really powerful idea in this passage, which we'll pick up on soon again, but I'll fill it out first. It's in verses 22 and 24 where Paul says, put off the old and then put on the new. Because he knows that it's not the most helpful thing just to say, don't do this, don't do that. I mean, it never really works. Have you ever got to the point where you're thinking something like, oh, don't yell at the kids, don't yell at the kids, don't yell at the kids. And you're telling yourself that, and then they do something that's annoying, and then all of a sudden you're yelling at the kids, and you're going, oh, I've just been telling myself not to do that. I'm going to put something off. Because if all you're thinking of is what not to do, then that's what's in your mind. And so if we're just thinking of putting it off, actually making a change, it's going to work way better if we think about what we're going to put on instead. If we're going to put something off, what are we going to put on in its place? So instead of just thinking, look, I'm not going to yell at the kids, and then yelling at them. You know, when I feel like I'm about to yell at them, you think, well, no, I don't want to do that. I've got something else I want to do instead. What am I going to do? When I feel like it, I'm going to take a deep breath. I'm going to remember to be patient with them the way that God the Father is patient with me. Now, remember that God tells me, take off shouting and anger and put on patience. Ultimately, remember the gospel and allow the gospel to impact the way that I deal with that situation. But allow the gospel to tell me what to take off and what to put on. I mean, instead of just thinking, look, I'm not going to be greedy, I'm not going to envy that new flash car that the Joneses have. Now, think to yourself, allow the gospel to tell you, if you want to put it off, what can you put on instead? So think to yourself, whenever I feel like I want something else, whenever I look at that car the Joneses have and like I feel like I need it for me, I'm going to take a moment to stop. I've got to think about all the things that I already have and be thankful. Remind myself of all the things that I already have in Christ. And all the things that I have to look forward to in the gospel. Things that aren't going to break down like the Joneses' new Ford will. Take off the greed by putting on thankfulness. And whenever I feel that greed start to rise up, I'll take that off like it's an old dirty shirt and put on thankfulness. Now let me stress as well, there is nothing too little when it comes to taking off the old and putting on the new. You know, a little lie might seem okay because it's only a little one, no one's going to get hurt. Drinking a little too much one night might be okay if there's no one else around, no one's ever going to know, you might think that. A little off-colour word among a bunch of non-Christians who say worse words anyway, you know, it might not seem like such a big deal. But I mean, if you look back at verse 19 with me, there is a word in there. It says they became callous, or they lost all sensitivity or feeling. Because that's the nature of sin. The first time you do something, little, it doesn't, it's not such a big deal. You feel really bad about it because you did something little. But then it starts to build a callus on your conscience. So next time you do it, next time you do the same thing, it doesn't feel as bad. You don't feel anything at all. It feels perfectly normal. But then you start to do something a little bit worse. And initially you feel bad about that, but then again, in time, your conscience gets calloused and you don't feel anything. Give it enough time, who knows how far that rabbit hole is going to go down. Sadly, we hear about a bunch of them in the news. I mean, being unfaithful in marriage, it doesn't start with someone, being head over heels in love with their spouse one night, and then waking up the next morning and thinking, you know what? I think I'm going to be with someone else tonight. No, it follows a pattern of many small steps. It's not, you know, it doesn't start all the way over here. It works its way over, and then, you know, you sit in here for a little bit until it feels okay, and then you go a bit further, and then you sit there until it feels okay. And it's a process, it takes time. Given enough time, it ends up being a long way away from where it first started, and into a place where, and the further it gets along, the more people get hurt along the way. And all of it could have been avoided if early on the person said, no, all the way back here, instead of dwelling on all the things that I don't have, I'm going to stop and dwell on what I do have and be thankful for it. There are no little sins. There is nothing that's too little to put off. Because every big, extravagant sin, it all started off as a little one and developed over time. It might just be a little lie that doesn't hurt anyone this time. It might just be one extra beer on a day when no one's looking because it was a bad day. And it's just an easy way to dull the pain without actually dealing with it. Every time you make peace with a little sin, you're charting a course for a bigger and bigger one. I mean, think, if it's a habit you fall into, it's not just today. Where's it going to end up in 10, 20, 30 years' time? There's someone very close to me who I can tell you what alcoholism looks like. And it's not pretty. I mean, everyone would have been better off and just nipped it in the bud before it got to the place where it did, rather than justifying leaving it there for a little while and lying to yourself saying it's never going to grow into something worse than what it is. So I guess I'm just trying to say, no matter how little it is, put off the old, put on the new. Put off the old while it's still little, because it's way easier when it's little and the less damage it causes. Okay, summing up, you know, as Christians, God has given us the gospel. The gospel is fantastic news. The good news which can impact all the things that we do and say for the better. Good news which exposes the ways of living which are corrupt and deceitful, which only, and you know, those ways which only bear fruit for destruction. And the gospel reveals a better way, a way which is created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity and truth. The gospel is good news that renews our minds so we can identify the old and put it off, and so that we can see the new and put it on. And I guess now I'll explain something that hopefully happened when you came in. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to this idea, putting off the old, putting on the new. When you came in, hopefully you got two pieces of paper, one with a black picture on it, which, you know, symbolizes something to do with the old self, and another one with a colourful picture on it representing something to do with the new self. I guess just, if God has been revealing something to you through this talk or through this series, it's been revealing a part of your old self that he wants you to put off. And through the gospel, he's shown you something that he wants you to put on instead. I mean, if he's been revealing that he wants you to put off lies and put on truth, or put off pride and put on humility, or put off heavy-handedness and put on gentleness, put off greed and put on thankfulness. I mean, whatever it might be, it's between you and God. But if God has been laying something on your heart to put off, something to put on, I just invite you to respond by writing that thing down. Write the thing that you want to put off down on the back of the picture to symbolize the old self, and writing the thing that you want to put on the colourful piece of paper which symbolises the new self. Now, if God hasn't been laying anything on your heart, that's okay. But if he has, I just want to give you the opportunity to respond to that in a tactile way. And then my thought is, once you've written down on those pieces of paper, it won't work before the service is over, but once you've written down on those pieces of paper, you should have a paperclip there or a safety pin or something. After the service, I'd invite you to come up to our display over here. Now come up right before the cross and remember all the gospel. And while you're standing there, remember all the truths, all the gospel truths the cross symbolises. And then take a pin or your safety clip and pin the dark, you know, pin the dark one up here on this side, on the left-hand side, this side which is symbolising, you know, the old self and death. And then with the other one, take your pin or your safety clip and put it up on this side that symbolises, you know, life and hope and joy and peace and all these things that come, all the, you know, gospel good things that come to us in the gospel. And then having pinned them up there, just to spend a moment and ask Jesus to help. Ask Jesus to help me put off the old and put on the new. I'll stress, look, this is just something between you and God. So I would say, don't write your name down on a piece of paper. I mean, I'm not going to look at what's on there. It's not so everybody can see what's going on in you. It's for you. It's just between you and God, and it's just an opportunity for you to respond in that way. And it's, yeah, just an opportunity to come before Jesus and ask for his help. And I guess the good news of that is that when we ask Jesus for help, we know that he's only too willing to do so. So, if you've had a chance to write those things down, if anyone needs a pen, just, you know, put your hand up and we can get a pen run around to you. So you can do that. Cool. Anyone else looking for a pen? Over here? Yep. Hopefully it works. Yep. Whoops. That was just a little. Alright, so yeah, you can take a moment. Between you and God, just work out something to put off. Think about what the gospel would have you put on instead. News of your gospel. We thank you for all these things that we remember, that we are called holy and blameless, that we are called to be your children, that we are redeemed, that we are forgiven, that we have an inheritance to look forward to, that even though we were far away, we've been brought near, that we have a hope of joining with all your promises to your people, and that we are co-heirs with your people, that we have a hope in the future. Father, we ask that you would help us to live worthy of these wonderful things that we are called to. Help us to put off the old. Help us not to be blissfully ignorant about these things of your gospel, but help us to, you know, ignite in us a passion to want to know and dig into your gospel deeper and deeper. In a way that we could talk for hours and hours about it. And knowing your gospel, may we not just know it in our heads, but may it be deep in our hearts in a way that impacts our lives, impacts the things that we do and say, helps us to see the world through its lens, helps us, and that these truths of the gospel are things that we bring with us in everything that we do and say. We then allow all the things we say, all the things we do to be informed by them. pray that you will reveal to us the things of the old self that you have put off, and help us to do that, and reveal the new things of the new self that you have us put on. May it be all for the praise of your glorious grace in our own hearts, in our church, and in our community.